Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to Psalm chapter 96. Psalm 96. I just want to say thanks to the kiddos. I love hearing from you guys. It always is encouraging to hear with enthusiasm and excitement what the Lord has done and what you hope that he's going to do in the future. So appreciate you guys a bunch. A couple of thoughts. I picked Psalm 96 on purpose. Not that I would choose it on accident. I chose it on purpose because I really felt the Lord leading in light of the kids coming back from mission camp, in light of the mission team going to India, leaving tomorrow. Hopefully Greg's going to get a nap somewhere today, hope. And I chose it on purpose because I want us to walk through this truth of how worship leads to witnessing and testimony and evangelism and sharing our faith. Last week, I planned on preaching Psalm 42, and I changed it, and we ended up preaching through, I preached through Psalm 51, and we looked at the seriousness of our sin, and we looked at the brokenness of our hearts, of what David cried out after the Bathsheba incident, and we celebrated the good news of Jesus about how he paid the price for our sin, and I secretly prepared the Lord's Supper. Nobody knew it. Couple of people on the staff, and I have to share a funny story. I had a thing up here and a table over there and a table over there, and I didn't make a big mess when I tried to. Deacons, I give y'all much credit for when y'all do that. I had somebody in the middle of the service, I won't say a name, they're not here today, asked me during church and said, "Hey," this is last week, "are we doing the Lord's Supper today?" And I said, "I don't know." And he looked at me like, "Shouldn't you know? You're the preacher." And I was like, maybe it's a puppet show. I don't know. And he kind of freaked out a little bit. But this beautiful truth of the only hope that we have in celebrating in the Lord's Supper of overcoming sin, and what we shouldn't do is diagnosing external behavior. I'm going to change. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop sinning. And never in David's whole Psalm 51 did he talk about a sexual problem. He talked about sin, and he wanted a new heart, and he wanted a steadfast spirit. And so today, we're gonna turn the corner a little bit, and we're going to talk about, yes, worship and what it means to worship, but how worship should and does lead to sharing our hope in our Jesus. So I want to read Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. We're going to go through it pretty quickly, and then we'll pick it apart. Psalm chapter 96, 1 through 13. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Splendor and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all of creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Excuse me, I just read that part. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for what you've taught me as I've prepared today's sermon. And I pray that you would make us mindful that as your people, when we worship, and we as your sons and daughters, when we worship, it should be a catalyst. It should be fuel for us to want to share and talk and tell and go and be the hands and feet of your church and spread the good news of Jesus, just like the kids said and just like we sung about. Open our hearts today. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but do you remember the day, for those of you who are married, when you maybe were dating or courting, depending on your generation, you were dating and you began to get pretty serious about that the other person. And you begin to sing their praises and talk about them and used to tell everybody about them. And I know that was for me. And I'm sure my in-laws got bored to death hearing about me, right? I'm just teasing. My father-in-law will listen to this. But you get to the point in your relationship when you find out that's the one. You get married or get engaged, and all the people you used to talk to about, you know what? It's not enough to talk about them anymore. You know what you want? I know what I wanted. I wanted people to meet her. I'm not sure. I can't speak for her. She probably didn't want people to meet me. But I wanted people to meet her. And see, look how out of my league I got. Look how lucky I got. Amen. It's a beautiful analogy. I want you to think of that metaphor the whole time in our relationships. When you step beyond just talking about them, and at some point you think, I want everybody to meet them. I've seen all the special things about this person and this spouse, my loved one, or whatever you want to, your kids or whoever, but it's no longer enough. I'm so proud of who she is. I want everybody to meet her or him. I've been singing their praises for years. I want you to see what I see. Some of you are sitting next to the people you've done that with. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I long for the day when somebody says that about me. When somebody can't wait and they're just gushing because they're thinking, this is the one I've been telling you about. This is her. I'm getting goosebumps. This is the person I've been telling you about the whole time. There's not one lady down here that wouldn't think, I want a man who loves Jesus someday to think, man, he loves me so much. He wants everybody to know who I am. He's so proud of me. Not to be ashamed and think, whoa, I don't want to talk about her. That metaphor, it trickles through this whole Psalm 96 because we're going to see a psalm of praise, but woven in the midst of it is a implication that we, as we praise and we glory and we love our God, that we are to verbalize and to tell and to go and to declare, and we want other people, the nations, our neighbors, our kids, our family. It's not enough for us to just talk about God anymore. We want them to meet. Three sections in this text. We're going to go through it pretty quickly. There's three sections. You could divide this before there was numbers and chapters and all this kind of stuff. It was written in three sections. It was verse 1, beginning with the word sing. Verse 7, beginning with the word ascribe. And verse 10, dealing with the word say. I broke it in those three sections. And here's the first one. We're going to look at this worship. Okay, look at verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Now catch this. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst the people. For great is the Lord, he's most worthy of praise. He's to be feared among all lowercase g gods. All the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Sing, 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 proclaim. Did you see it? Did you see it snuck right in there? Sing, sing, worship, tell, proclaim, declare. In verse 1 and 2, we sing this reference of singing a new song. When I preached through Psalm 33, if you were here, I discussed this about what a new song is. And a new song, Revelation 5:9 tells us that they sang new songs that are worthy as the scroll would be opened and the seals, as the lamb who was slain and the blood that purchased all mankind. So a, quote, a new song was a song of redemption of the Messiah. And over and over and over again in Scripture, we're told to sing a new song. You know, what's funny is I was talking with some friends earlier. Sometimes in churches, some people don't like new songs. I like the old ones. Now, some of you just woke up. You're thinking, oh, he's going to talk about songs. We think that just because it's old, it's better. We don't like the new ones, the 7-Eleven ones, that they just repeat the same chorus over and over again. I've never found in the Bible, I'm going to push pause for just a minute, I found nowhere in the Bible that it says, sing old songs. If you find it, you let me know. But I have found this. Three psalms start decisively with these words. Psalm 96, 98, and 149. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. The prophet 42:10 said, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 33 says, sing a new song. And why do we say this? Psalm 40 gives us a little bit of a clue. It says, he puts a new song in my mouth to praise our God. Current experiences and encounters with the Father that flesh itself out in music. Who do you think wrote those old hymns? I'm sure somebody back in the day when they wrote those hymns thinking, I don't know about this song. I don't know. But you know what I love this is that the new songs in that he's talking about is songs of the Messiah. And as far as I'm concerned, if it sings about Jesus and it's biblically accurate, then let's praise it. I've joked with some friends and even in Denver City and here, there were some that said, I don't like songs that repeat. And I always, you've probably heard this, but you know, heaven's going to be boring for you. Because Revelation tells us that day, Revelation 4:8, you can read this if you think I'm making it up. Day after day and night after night, they sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and still to come. Day after day, night after night, over and over. And these new songs, when the psalmist is singing a new song, it's current manifestations of what God is doing in your life, and it comes out and it says, praise him and praise him. But look at verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations. And it's amazing because we get so caught up in worship sometimes that we forget in verse 3 it says, but to declare, to speak, to tell. You see, worship blends right into a declaration of testimony. We praise him, but are we compared to share him, compelled to share him? And in 4 through 6, we see that God is great and other gods are worthless idols. And then we see this kingly language of splendor and of majesty. And for you and I, we gloss right past it. But I want you to catch something a little bit down here. When the Israelites, when they left Egypt under Moses in the promised land, the first issue they struggled with was leadership. Let me give you a little background here. In the book of Judges, we read about struggles of the Israelites. The book closes at the very end. You could read Judges 21:25, the very end of it, where the people had no king and they did what was right in their own eyes. I can't tell you a more frightening thing in the world to think of nobody has any leadership and everybody's just kind of doing what we think's right. 1 Samuel 8, the people come to Samuel and they demand a king. Samuel anoints Saul, then David. We read about in the book of Kings. And we're seeing this Davidic dynasty. We see Solomon, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Josiah. Now when the Babylonians, this all makes sense. Now when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the Hebrew people were held captive and they were guaranteed their guarantee of life under the reign and rule of their king, it was over. Israel had no more king, no protector. They were subjects of a foreign ruler. Try to imagine, if you will, if you were in this context, the fear of being reigned and ruled by somebody else. And they declare this their God. And we look at it through 21st century eyes and New Testament eyes of our Messiah, Jesus coming. And we know that our Messiah has all the splendor and all the majesty. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And how worship, talking about him, it goes to declare and proclaim to all the nations. Can I ask you a question this morning? It's easy to come in here. It's really easy to come and sing praises, but my question to you is this. If you are a believer, I wonder, and I challenge us as a church, and this is where it kind of goes a little bit against the grain here, of when we leave this place, does our worship, does it lead us to want to go and speak about it? These kids did a great job. The hardest place to be a witness and a testimony and share your faith, you know the hardest place? It's here. It's here. Because people know us, and they know you, and they know me. And I love this, and I just want us to see this blanket truth today, that when we worship and we are giving him all the glory and all the accolades, and we declare who he is and his great and his splendor and his majesty, that woven in the midst of this, that it's not just for us. If we've experienced that, when we declare who he is and we go and we tell, The Apostle Paul, this is on the screen. Do you remember this when the Apostle Paul in Romans said, how can they, anytime we talk about missions and going, usually this is brought, how can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard about? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Anytime I speak or preach or teach on Romans 10, all I want to say is this. Check your feet this morning. You're probably thinking, David, I'm not a foot person. I don't do that very much. Would your feet be declared beautiful? Not because of what you adorn them with, but because you don't just worship God, but you go. And Paul says, how are they going to hear? In New Mexico, how are they going to hear unless you go? How are those kids going to hear about Jesus unless you go? In India, how are they going to hear unless you go? I'll go a step further and harder. How are they going to hear in your class and in your family and in the workplace unless we go? Hardest place to go is out that door in communities. I've been convicted, and I wonder, as I've been fleshing this out this week, I wonder if we're missing something as a church. And I want to put it this way. Are we so proud of Jesus? Remember that metaphor? Are we so proud of him? Are we so in love with him? Are we so about him that when we leave here, we're looking for people to say, have you met him? Have you met him? See, that metaphor about dating and courting and being married to somebody that you think, I just want everybody to meet him, that matters. Because, can I be honest with you? I think sometimes we either don't believe what we say we believe or we're embarrassed. And I get convicted because even in the church, we create spiritual doctrines to justify disobedience. Things like, that's not my gift. I've said this times from the pulpit that, or the stand. I've said this countless times that we as Christians are so guilty sometimes, and I'm at the top of the list, and we create parameters, comfort zones, if you will. We talk about breaking out of those comfort zones of getting out. And one of the best things we can realize is that if I step out of my comfort zone, I'm not going to bust into an open flame, okay? I'm going to be okay. And God's going to use you in ways that you can't even imagine. And there was some truth spoken there. I did youth ministry for a long time, and that it is an amazing thing to see kids be examples and models to follow for us grown-ups. To not just come and sing. Not just come to the temple and praise, but to go and to be and to declare. Verse 2 says they did it daily, which means, if you a little constructive here, which means they weren't in the temple every day. The context shows us that it was as they went in their daily life, as they went to their trade or their job or their work, and they proclaimed his salvation every day. 4-6 talks about lowercase god, G gods, these idols, and we've got lots of idols here. The mission team's going to see a bunch of those in India, where they're going to see that Jesus is just one of many things that people over there think that you can believe in. But we've got idols too. Things that we set our affections on, things that we adore. Look at verse 7. This is the second section where it starts with the word ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering into the courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness and tremble before him all the earth. To ascribe means to name a quality to attach to that thing or person. The metaphor of the person you fell in love with, you could probably name them off. Man, he's so. With the psalmist, some think it was David, but it's really unknown, so they describe it as an unknown authorship. The psalmist says, describe the Lord. It's not complicated. We're instructed to worship and name off the qualities of God. And you talk about testimony, you talk about giving you ammunition, if you will, to testify. If I said to you, God is
Surely we could name them off. And in that sentence, catch this, and in that moment of describing your God, you just given yourself fuel or ammunition to testify. A couple of them, you can say that, that God is faithful. Let me tell you about how he's faithful. Anybody here have testimony in their life of when God was faithful to you? God is my Savior. Have I told you about how Jesus? He's mighty. Have I told you about how big God is? God loves me. He's my Father. He's Emmanuel. He came to die for me. He's great. He's holy. He's healer. He's delivered me. Can I tell you about how he delivered me from sin, addictions? He is good and he's. You see, witnessing, it's an overflow of our worship. And as born-again believers, spirit-filled Christians, we got lots to talk about. But I'm convinced and convicted, but we so often don't. Are we unashamed as we praise him, as we ascribe terms and words to reveal who he is? And do we so desperately want others to see what we see in him? Verse 10, the third section says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all of creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge all the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and his people in faithfulness." Can I be honest with you for a minute? Not that I'd lie to you, but every time I read about creation worshiping, it sounds like a scary episode of VeggieTales. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm like, that's trees having joy? Really? Does anybody ever read that and think, that's weird? It's kind of odd. It's all the scriptures. The heavens are rejoicing. The earth is going to be glad, and the sea is going to resound all that is in it. Fields are going to be jubilant. And as this prophetic psalm declares, I want to tell you something that I get goosebumps when I read this, because I think about what Romans 8 says. It's on the screen. It talks about when sin entered the world. Do you know what happened? All of creation is subject to futility. Read this on the screen, if you would. It says, "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." And if you want to read that whole thing in context, it talks about how sin fractured everything and that all of the living things that we see, they're not as God originally designed them to be. That there's going to come a day that all of creation, it pains and it urges and it longs and it awaits for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And what that means is when the gospel reaches the last person, it longs for a release, and creation is going to do what? It's going to worship. Now, like this, in case you think I make this stuff up, look at Revelation 5:13. John, on the island of Patmos, look at what he says. He says, "And I heard," see if there's some parallels here, "and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Now that might bore you, maybe, I don't know, but that floats my boat. When I look at this and I think creation longs to be set free from sin. When the Messiah comes to redeem all mankind and to rapture all mankind, if you will, creation is going to be set free to declare worship and praise and glory. And when we look at the eternal things, all of creation is going to worship. All of creation is going to praise him. But the part at the end of this, and it says that the Messiah is going to come, but he is also going to judge. If I can't tell you, if you hear nothing else this morning, if there's any reason that we as a worshiping of Jesus people need to declare and go to the nations and go to New Mexico and go to our neighbors, is because there's going to come a time when people are going to be judged and they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And you know what? I yelled, yeah, a while ago when two kids gave their life to Jesus, because that's worth clapping and being excited for, because that's two people that the Lord has plucked for eternity and that have given their life to Jesus, and they will not spend eternity in hell because of the work of Jesus. That's awesome. But there's going to come a day when every person is going to stand before the judge, and those covered by the blood of Jesus will enjoy eternity, and those that are not will have eternity separated from him forever in hell. If there is nothing else that should motivate you, if there's nothing else that should make you think, I'm going to go to that family member, I'm going to go to my friend, I'm going to go and tell, I'm not just going to worship Jesus my whole life and never talk about him. If there's any reason, it's because people are going to burn in hell forever if we don't. Is that enough fire and brimstone for you? I don't even have a pulpit to pound. I have a music stand I'll knock over. The reason I get passionate about this is because I, no different than you, struggle with that. It is easy to come in here. Are you with me? I need everybody to hear that. It is easy. We could do this our whole life. But my question is, the way that you worship, who in your world knows Jesus because of you? Who in your world, in your class, in your family, or your friends, who knows Jesus is going to be brought forever into the fold of God because you open your mouth and said, God is good. Let me tell you how he's good. God is faithful. Let me tell you how he's faithful. God has made everything. I think it was Zane that said with the kids, talked about Genesis. He made everything. Let me tell you how big and beautiful and marvelous God is. I wonder how many people need to hear and be introduced, ready for this, to the love of our life. I didn't just bore you with that metaphor at the beginning for no reason. If Jesus matters to you and you can give him all the glory and accolades and you can sing and you can ascribe and all the things that are great, is there anybody in your life that you think, I care enough about you, have you met him? Because he's awesome. He's great, he's big, he's glorious, he's forgiving. You see, God's judgment is going to be amazingly joyful for some and it's going to be horrific for others. Revelation 6:16 says that there will be a cry to the mountains and the rocks that says, fall on us and hide us from your presence, to him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 18 describes those who are covered. It says, but for those by faith are the shed blood of Jesus, they have been clothed by his righteousness, that day of judgment will be a time of great joy. Revelation 18:20 says that they're going to sing, hallelujah, for the Lord, our God Almighty, he reigns. Let us rejoice, let us be glad, and let us give glory to him. See, the bottom line is this. This imminent judgment of the Lord, as all of creation longs to be set free when Jesus comes back, and all of mankind will stand before the Father someday. The bottom line is, what are we doing in the now? What is David doing in the now when we have people in our lives that we could come to worship for 50, 60 years? But what are we doing now? Are we so moved? Are we so enthralled with our Jesus that we will not just come sing his praises here, but as we leave this place that we go, we think, I just want people to know him. I just want them to meet him. And I think we look at that and we think, do we actually care about people in our lives? I'll never forget, I had a flashback, and this wasn't planned, but whenever I listened to the kids talk, I was just encouraged and had flashbacks, and I'll never forget coming back from a similar thing, and I stood before our church and I said this, I said, sometimes I wonder in our city, and this was Denver City, I said, I wonder if the only way people are going to know Christ is if a bus rolls up and does a mission project here. Is it going to take that? Is it going to take somebody to say, Olton, Texas needs a mission project? Because their churches are doing great. They're full. They're worshiping. But nobody wants to proclaim him. Nobody's talking. We assume everybody's made their minds. And you could have seen some of the faces because they were pretty shocked when I said that. What's it going to take for those in our community to hear about Jesus? I pray, and I know it's hard this morning, but I'm encouraged by what I heard this morning, and pray for our mission team at the end of the service, and we're going to pray that God would use them to the ends of the earth, and that's why we do things like mission work and mission projects, and we can go, and some of us, we got to go across the street, maybe not around the country, but we're going to pray for our team that they would proclaim the good news of Jesus to people that don't know him. And so when that last person hears and the gospel reaches the ends of the earth and all the end times things, if you want to talk about that, that creation will be free. Creation will sing. Creation will be jubilant and joyful. And I pray, as followers of Jesus, that we would be so moved. We want people to meet our God. Sing, we declare that we ascribe, and we go, and we say. Somebody ask you to bow your heads for just a second. Like I said, we're going to close in prayer for our mission team in just a minute, but before we do, I just need you to do something. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, and in light of all the things that we heard this morning already, would you just ascribe to the Lord right now? Would you just take a second, take a deep breath, and just focus on him? Say, God, you are. Thank you for being. Praise you for being. And let that create fuel for you to just want others to know him. It's simple as that. Declare who he is. Thank him for who he is. And ask him to use you, not just to worship, not just to sing songs to him, but to declare, to proclaim, to go, and to be. You pray, and then we'll close.